a couple of scriptures. We're looking at loving the church of the living God. Am I on? Loving the church of the living God. We're talking about working together to accomplish our Lord's commands through to preach the gospel. We're looking for Bibles. Who's got an extra Bible around them? Let's see. It's okay. When God designed you, He designed you with a purpose, and He did not design you to accomplish that purpose alone. He designed you to accomplish it a part of a team. The body of believers called the church. Now, we've looked at two other things so far. The first, really, it was one thing across 2 weeks, and that was the definition of what a church is. We defined it from the Bible of what a church is. Church is not the mortar, the glass, the floors, the steeple. That's not what a church is. I think of people, if they really knew what a church was, if they had the concept that every time they came in front of a church and they blessed themselves, they'd be blessing themselves all day long because they'd be coming in front of a church and a church, and a church, every time they met a Christian, they'd have to be crossing themselves. You don't have to look to a building for holiness. Being around believers and coming together, gathering together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord, that's what makes a church. And we've learned that over the last 2 weeks. Now this week we want to move to focusing on the importance of a church. Why is a church, specifically our church, here in Ballincollig, why is it so important? Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. We know the verse, but we're going to look at some familiar verses. And each time we do, just open our understanding a little further. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. The New Testament kind of church is something wonderful. It is something so important that the devil has to twist it, has to pervert it, has to ruin it, and get rid of it. But Jesus loves the church, and He protects it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, He says this, "And I say also unto thee," speaking unto Peter, "that thou art Peter." And Peter does not mean rock, it means small pebble. So Jesus isn't putting the church on Peter, He was reminding Peter, "You're only Peter. And upon," pointing back to Himself, "and upon this rock I will build," now notice what He calls it, not the church, but My church. It is something that He calls His own. It has a relationship to Him. It is something personal to Jesus. "I will build My church." Now, also go to the right and go to Ephesians. And when you found Ephesians, also find 2 Corinthians. Ephesians and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Ephesians 5, first. Ephesians 5, it is our memory verse this month. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives." He's speaking to a group of people, amen? He's not speaking to one individual, He's speaking to a group of people. And He speaks specifically to the husbands, and He says, "Gentlemen, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Obviously, to Jesus, a church is very important. Go to 2 Corinthians, back to the left, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 2. The Apostle Paul, the great church planter, writes these words, speaking to the Christians at Corinth, the church at Corinth. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, "For I am jealous over you," not with a wrong kind of jealousy, but with a godly kind of jealousy. "For I have espoused you, I have brought you like an engagement, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste, pure virgin to Christ." He's building a picture, he's painting a picture of taking a group of sinners who have struggled with sin all their lives and who've gone the wrong way and been failures, messed up, run over, broken. And he says, I work so hard so that on the day when we get to heaven, it is like a beautiful bride coming to her husband. And that's because we're important. God just doesn't say, hey, I want to save you, go on and sin, and I'll work it all out sometime in eternity. He says, no, I want to work it out in your life, and I want to make you beautiful to Christ. We're important. Every Christian needs a good, solid, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church to be a part of and to minister in and through. A Christian who doesn't care what kind of church they attend, doesn't care about the kind of Bible they read, whether it is the Word of God or not, and they don't really care or worry about what doctrines they believe, is a poor excuse of a Christian. Somebody who just comes in and goes out because it is part of the machinery, it's part of the tradition, they are a poor excuse of a Christian. Jesus commanded us to keep His commandments, not to adjust them to the day in which we live. I'm reading all sorts of stuff. The modern concept of the church, the modern concept of Christianity is so way out there. They're so sick of the normal, traditional kind of church. They definitely don't go look into the Bible to find out what God says. They just decide, well, let's just create church in our own image. And I'm here to tell you, it won't do any better. It won't be any better than what they just left. Only Christ's design for the church works. So, how do we value the importance of the church? Well, as I said, it's not made up of the work of the brick or the mortar or the marble or the gold. It's not valued by the amount of glass and the ornate carvings and the floors. The value of a church is found in three things. It's found in its people. It's found in its potential, and it's found in its purpose. The people of a church is its primary value. Just one soul. You know, Jesus just said, we're just two. Hey, you get gravy if there are three gathering together. In my name, Jesus says, there I am in the midst. You know what, if there's just one person sitting in there, and I'm getting the privilege of preaching the gospel to them, encouraging them to follow the Lord and serve the Lord, that's church, and that's worth it. Amen? One soul you've given your entire life working and witnessing to and bringing them to the cross and explaining them how to get saved. That one soul, if that's the only person you ever win to Christ, it's worth it. Amen? So one person. Hey, how much more if you get several dozens together in a church and it grows? It just gets better and better. But the people are the value of a church. It's potential. Think about one small church. The church in Jerusalem started off with 12 men following Jesus, their wives. Some of them had kids. They all gathered around Jesus. They were a fledgling, struggling little flock. Ultimately, Jesus goes to the cross, all of them except John. John stays at a distance, watches his Lord die. Every one of them are scattered like sheep without a shepherd. It takes the miracle of the resurrection and Jesus purposely going back to them saying, be of good cheer. It's okay, I've conquered death. Guys, I know you failed. I know you didn't stay with me. It's okay. There's a world to reach out there. That little group of it became 11, because Judas wasn't even saved, turned out 11. They blossomed to 120. And then 120 turned into 3,000. And that 3,000 turned into multitudes. They couldn't even count them all. How did it happen? Potential. God designed the Christian church to reach the world. Amen? It's not by accident. It's our potential. It's what we were saved to do and our purpose. Our purpose every time we get together is not to tear down one another, not to tear down the government, not to talk about sports, not to compete against one another. It is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And it is to learn how to obey Him and follow Him and live for Him. The value of the church is those three things, but there are four reasons, and this is what I want to talk about this morning. There are four reasons why our church here in Ballincollig is important. The four reasons are because Christ loves it. You don't realize it, but the Lord yearns and waits for us to worship Him and to delight in Him and to pray to Him and to walk with Him. And He doesn't sleep. You and I sleep. But you know what the Bible says? He waits for us. He gets excited about His people gathering together in Ballincollig, meeting together, and starting to get our hearts clean and right with God and ready for the week. Because He loves it. Secondly, I love this one. One of the reasons why this church is so important is because the devil hates it. And that's a good reason, amen? Third reason is because the world needs this church. And fourthly, because the Christians are the church. Let me go through these things. First we'll pray. Father, again, we ask You to meet with us and help us to love what You love. Lord, the world gives us so many wrong things to love and ruins our heart. Help us to get back to the important things, loving our wives, loving our families, loving our church, loving You. Get those loves right, and the rest, I think the rest of life will fall into place. Lord, You said the first and great commandment was to get our heart right, to love You first and foremost. We don't want to lose that, but we also want to love what You love. Lord, it begins with salvation and realizing that You loved us first. We're not good enough, just as our brother was talking. Barabbas didn't love You. He was a murderer. He was a man who stirred up riots. He was about to be killed, and Jesus took his place because He loved him. Barabbas never was the same. Neither have I been. Lord, I thank You that You still love sinners. You still love every person in this room, especially that soul who's closest to hell. That person who is trying to do better but knowing that they're going to fail. Trying to get things right and falling every time. Lord, may they understand and grasp that You commended Your love toward them while they were yet sinners. Not when they got their life fixed, but while they were lost and in darkness and ruined and messed up, You loved them. And You want to save them. Lord, You can save them today. You can save them right through the preaching of the Word of God if they just believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for them. And that's all the payment that was needed to make them free. Lord, please, let somebody be born again today. And let every Christian in this room fall in love with this place full of people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, first thing I want to talk about how important the church is because Christ loves it. We know Ephesians 5:25. Go to Acts 20 now. Acts chapter 20. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. Did you ever ask yourself, why? Why would God create this world knowing just how much trouble it would be? Did you ever ask yourself that? I mean, if you were God and you were getting planning on making the world, and if you knew how much trouble was going to come out of this world, would you really go through all of this? The only reason why anybody would do it would be out of love. Amen? Love is a great motivator. You know, the answer is that it was because only this way would He get out of this world a bride. A precious kind of relationship with His people that He could love and that they would freely, not controlled, not auto robots and auto men, but they would freely love Him back. Love is a great motivator, folks. You know, love will make things valuable. You ever been to a car boot sale? And, you know, you wonder, oh, man, where did all this junk come from? But one man's trash is another man's treasure sometimes, right? But I want you to look at, I've had things where I dug up and I pulled it up and I went, ooh, I can't give that away. I've had that since I was 4 years old. You know? Your wife comes through and wants to throw away a lot of stuff, or your mom comes through and wants to just clean out your room, and you're like, no, not Teddy. You know, an old picture. To you and I, we come into a house and we see somebody brings down something from the attic and it's 65 years old and it's all torn, it's got stains all over it. You barely make out what the picture is and you go, who is this? And all of a sudden the person picks it up. That's my granddad. And that's me on his knee. That's my hero. And love makes that picture valuable. Do you understand? You and me is like, I got mold all over it, you know? But love makes that tattered old picture valuable. Here's a woman and she's headed off to the prison. And her husband's drunk and he's in there again for the third time. And she's going in and saying, where are you going, woman? Going to go try and remind my husband I love him. I'd abandon him. I'd leave him. I'd make him know just how rotten he's been. I wouldn't dare go and show that kind of love. Then you don't know love. Amen? Love will make something worthless valuable. Amen? How about an old bike? First bike you learn to ride on and you got the stabilizers off and then, you know, it's all broken. It's in the shed. Haven't ridden in years. Somebody gets ready to throw it away. Wait a minute, I can fix it. Do you see how love can make something valuable? I believe very few people today know the depth of the love that Christ has for His people. See, we look and we go, how can we be valuable? Because we don't know the love of Christ for us. Let me show you something in three parables here. In three parables. I told you Acts 20, 28. Let's look at this real quick and then we'll go to Luke chapter 15. Acts 20, 28. Here, the Apostle Paul again is speaking to the pastors of these house churches that were full up in Ephesus. And he says to these men of God, in verse 28, he says, Acts 20, 28, take heed, very careful attention therefore unto yourselves and to the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Not overlords, but you're overseeing these people, making sure they're growing, making sure the devil doesn't get the upper hand, making sure they stay pure, making sure they know what God expects of them. He's made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased, not with any old blood, but with His own blood. Something valuable to you, you die for it. That's how valuable we are to Christ. Go to Luke chapter 15, if you will. Let me show you something, sort of an interesting thought. How many of you have ever lost something important, like maybe your car? you come out of the city center and you come to the car park and you can't remember where you parked your car. You start to walk around. And you go, I know it's on this floor. And 45 minutes later, it's like, you know what you're doing? You're going crazy. Did I park the car here? Is this the right car park, you know? And I want to show you something. We value the loss of things. Jesus values the finding of things. Look at your Bible, Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners. And even eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose just one of them, praise God, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? He's just speaking a common truth that you lose one, you freak out and you go after that one. Verse 5, and when he hath found it, he layeth on it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the one coin, that one coin, which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Let me show you how we act when we're looking for our car that we can't find. We're like, man, I've got to phone my wife. Did I drive here today or did she drop me off? That's how we are when we've lost something. As soon as we find it, you know what we do? Who's here all the time? Don't even tell our wife that we couldn't find it. We don't tell our kids. We don't. You see, we are weird. God, when He finds something, that's where joy is. Amen? He is rejoicing. He loves the church because it's full of found people. Amen? He is excited over one sinner that gets saved. This is his joy. I'm glad that the church is you know, we meet together, we have fellowship, but God gets excited over the fact that we've been found. Amen? He loves what we have here because we're a bunch of found people. Amen? We act like nothing ever happened when things get found and when we finally everything calms back down. But to God, when things become peaceful and when things get right, He gets excited. Amen? And that's what this is. This is right. And we go, oh, I'm part of the church, and when we sing, I'll stay on tune, and I'll not raise my voice too high. I don't want to offend anybody, you know. And I'll always make sure I'm in the right place. And you know what you're doing? You're missing the whole point. You get here, and you're around a bunch of refined people. You ought to sing at the top of your voice. You ought to get excited over something that Christ loves. Amen. Haven't got you yet. You're still looking at me like a bunch of owls. John chapter 13. You'll get it one of these days. You'll get to heaven. You know what you'll do? You'll shout like you never shouted before. You're going to see Joseph Manley and you will shout, Joseph! Woo! Amen. Now, I don't recommend you do that every time you come to church. But it ought to be apparent that when you come to church, you're glad to see him. Amen? Do you understand? Because Christ valued him. Christ went after him, found him, saved him, and he saved you, and the two of you are getting together, and Christ is being welcomed into this place. Hey! It's worth it. Amen? Look at John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love all the Josephs. That's what it says. One another. As I have loved you. Wow, that's tough. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. By the church building you meet in, right? No. You with me? By the Baptist beliefs. No. How are everybody going to know that we're disciples of Jesus Christ? If you have love one for another. Let me put it real plain. If you love what Jesus loves. Amen? Amen? And He loves a bunch of sinners saved by grace right here. Amen? And if you love them, that's what will prove to the world. That's where Jesus is. Amen. I already told you about the three parables. Jesus didn't say, I've already said this, wouldn't be identified by our buildings or Bibles or Baptist beliefs, but by our love for Him. Secondly, let me move to Acts chapter 8 now, if you will. Second reason why our church right here is important is because the devil hates it. That's a pretty good reason, I think. You know, the worth of a man can be determined not only by who his friends are, but who his enemies are, amen? You know, if drug dealers, porn dealers, pub owners, disco operators, homosexuals are against a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, hey, it must be a good church. Amen. Amen. Think about it. What kind of enemies have you got? Nobody has no enemies. I just want to make sure the enemies that I have are the right kind of enemies. Amen. So, the worth of a church is determined by whose its enemies are. Down through history, the New Testament church has experienced serious persecutions. And it just simply proves that the devil hates it. The devil loves his own. Did you ever read that in your Bible? The devil loves his own kind of people. The devil loves big, formal, religious organizations that are just machines. There's no problem with them. You can have as... The devil says, you can have as many religions as you want, as many different philosophies, as many different outlooks on life. You can believe, do whatever you want. Just do not follow Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean? You can go and you can talk about yoga. You can talk about Shintoism. I was going to give you a whole bunch of lists. You could be Muslim. You can be Anything. You can even be Baptist. Doesn't matter. But mention the name Jesus and you watch what happens. Who's the enemy? Dynamic, fervent, Bible-believing churches are hated. It's offensive to the world. You know, Satan hates the church for three reasons. It reminds him of his losses. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. I get a little ahead of myself. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. Stephen has just been stoned. He's the first martyr of the Christian faith outside of Jesus. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. At that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He'd be rough, amen? You see, as the church began to blossom and grow and mature and go out into the world and become on the offensive, then the devil began to come down hard on him. And it created a tremendous battle. But I want you to see, you know what the church was doing? Every time the church was growing, it was reminding him of his losses. John chapter 8, verse 36. Does anybody know that verse? It's a great memory verse. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He didn't like the fact that there are a bunch of people who are free, who are found, who are in love with the Lord Jesus. Every time he thinks of us getting together, it reminds him that he's lost you. It reminds him of his losses. It's painful to the devil when we get together. It's painful to the devil when you pick up that book and you say, "Preach on, Brother Ledbetter. I want to get this life of mine right. I want to get my family right. I want to win somebody to Christ. Preach on. I don't want to give the devil another inch of my life." Amen. It reminds him of just how much he's lost. A lot of people, they finally get saved from religion and they get moved to salvation. Isn't that wonderful? It also represents a constant threat. The fact that a church... See, Christians, alright, so you got saved and he lost your soul. So what? That doesn't mean much to him if you're not doing anything else. But every time you gather together and you get together as Christians in a church and you get rallied for one big purpose, that is the winning of your community, you know what you're doing? You're threatening his territory. We're like a soccer game, and in the soccer game, you're just kicking the ball back and forth among yourselves. And as long as you're not trying to cross that line and make that goal, the other team will let you play all you want. Amen? But the moment you go on the offensive, let's take this ball and get it in the goal, you go ahead, you defend, you do this. I don't even know all the positions of soccer, I don't know. But everybody's going, and as soon as you do, you better believe it. The other team will go, "Wait a minute, no! We got to stop them!" That's how the devil is. It is a threat. Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. Again, some persecution going on. But I want you to see, as Christians were moving from town to town and presenting the gospel and preaching that you must be born again, 17 verse 6, "And when they found them not," they were looking for some leaders in the church. "When they found them not, they drew this guy named Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city." Now notice the testimony these men had, these Christians, saying, "These that have turned the world upside down have come here also. And they are worried." Amen. We're a threat. Now we may not look like it. We may not be very organized, but the moment we get organized, the moment we get passionate about who we are and what we're doing, we become the biggest threat to the devil. Can you agree with that? You don't have to have the greatest intelligence. You don't have to have money. You don't have to have cars. You don't have to have the internet. You don't have to have anything except a passion for Jesus Christ and a surrender to His will. Let Him do with you as He will. Guide you, direct you, put you where He needs you at that moment. And you're the greatest threat to the devil. Amen, amen, and amen. Lastly, it reminds him of his destiny. Hallelujah. We get together, there's nobody on this planet who preaches about the destiny of the devil like a born-again Bible-believing church. Amen? You know, I have the authority to remind the devil that lake of fire is going to be pretty hot. Amen? We still believe in hell, don't we? Amen? Only the New Testament kind of church reminds the devil of his destiny. They say hell on television every fourth word. Amen? Doesn't affect the devil at all, does it? But when a preacher or a Christian uses the word hell, and we're not talking about it in a vulgar sense and not in a vain sense or in a cursed sense. When we use the word hell and we preach about the fear of hell and we preach about the eternal destiny of Satan, oh man, that upsets the devil. Can you agree? Amen. I like to remind him, I told you, I preached a message one time on three wonderful things about the devil. There are three wonderful things about him. They're absolutely splendid. One of them is he's limited. Hallelujah. He cannot do everything that he wants. Amen? He's limited. That's a wonderful thing about the devil. Secondly, he's defeated. When Jesus died on that cross, he unplugged the devil. Amen? Sin shall not have dominion over you. If you're given into sin, if you're running through this world, it's because you want to, not because you have to. He was defeated. And thirdly, he's doomed. That's a wonderful thing about the devil. Amen? He knows he has but a short time. Yeah, that's just some wonderful things about the devil. You ought to smile when you think of the devil, amen? Because you know the truth. Hallelujah. Third, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Third reason why our church is important, because the world needs it. Because the world needs it. Do you know, do you ever think what this world would be like without Bible-believing churches? What would Ballincollig be like without a group like us? Now, I'm not bragging or boasting because we're anything. The only value we have is because he thinks something of us. And because he sees potential in us. And because when he's in charge of us, great things happen. Amen? So we're not standing up here saying, yes, you know, we're so important. We're valuable. Amen? We are important to the world, but because he makes us important. He uses us to do something that nobody else on this planet can do. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. That you may be blameless, speaking to Christians, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How many of you have a car that you can drive? How many of you drive? Amen. Raise your hand. Good, good, good. Okay. Give me some exercise this morning. All right. How many of you have driven at night and it's hard enough with the lights? How many of you have problems with night vision? You don't have to raise your hand, but sometimes it's just you just can't see the cars, you can't see the turns or whatever. Let's imagine you turn off all the lights. How far will you want to drive if there is no light? I was a foolish teenager once. And you mess around and you're driving along, you turn the lights off, see, hey, cool. For about 3 seconds before you realize, I'm going to die. Alright? Here's the point. If churches die out, if Christians do not pull together and make what we have here vitally important, and the lights go out, there are a lot of wrecks that are going to happen. You may not think that we have much of an effect, but I'm here to tell you we have an incredible effect and we don't even know it. Jesus says, "You among whom ye shine as lights in a very dark, perverted world." Listen, there's a movie out in the States right now. It's called The End of the Spear. It's about Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and five of these young men who went to the Amazon in Brazil, and they were dealing with literal real cannibals back in the late 50s, and they went totally unarmed. They went to reach these people. They spent days trying to earn their trust, one person at a time. Ultimately, there around their airplane, they were speared by these cannibals out of fear. Incredible testimony. The wives of those men continue to go on. That story and that courage has changed a generation of people who sought to serve the Lord anywhere in the world at no matter the cost. tremendous story. There's a movie out, American Hollywood takes a Christian story, and the lead player is a guy named Chad, and he's an avid homosexual. And he's looking forward to getting an Emmy Award or a Grammy or whatever, not Grammy, an Emmy Award and the awards for his performance as a Christian, and he has defiled the very thought of what that movie was all about. Do you think the world is really going to look up to that guy as and at that movie, knowing who made it and what's underneath it? Do you think they're really going to look at it and go, wow, what an inspiration to us all? Or do you not realize how valuable a clean, pure gospel preaching church is? I'm not going to leave it up to Hollywood to be preaching the stories of why you give your life. Amen? It's up to us. We're the light, not California. Hallelujah. Do you know the world needs churches just like this one because we reveal Jesus Christ to the world? Go to 1 Corinthians. Go to the left. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, here's God's wisdom. The world by wisdom knew not God. They never found God in their own intelligence. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews, they demand a sign. And the Greeks, they seek after great swelling words of wisdom. But you know what we give them? Christ crucified. Amen. There's not another place on this planet than a born-again, Bible-believing church that just preaches the gospel and preaches... Turn that down before I lose some of you. Preaches and reveals Jesus Christ. You know what Paul says to the Galatians? He says in Galatians chapter 3, he says, how are you moved away from the truth back to the Old Testament law when I so evidently crucified Jesus among you? Now that's powerful. He says, I preached what happened at the cross so real, it was as if to you and to any here, it was as if we were there. Now that's church. Amen? And you're not going to get that anywhere else than in a real Bible-loving church that presents Christ. I'm not up here boasting and saying, Joseph, doesn't he have a nice tie? He said, not to mention his tie. Never tell me what not to do, okay? I don't boast up and say, didn't Martin have a great voice? Let's give him another hand. You see, that's not what church is. Church, we get together, we reveal Jesus Christ. You get here, who is it that we, when you come and you meet John or Joseph or Gina, hey, all G's and J's, if whoever you meet, isn't it wonderful that at least one of them, you're sensing Christ? You're seeing Christ revealed in their life all the way through. Isn't that wonderful? I knew it when I first started going to church, 17 years old. Yeah, I went to church all my life. Went to church and went to sleep. But then when I went for the first time in my life, going to a Bible-believing Baptist church, and there they were they were in love with Jesus Christ. I knew I was not like them. It was clear. There wasn't like, well, I could fit in here. Wow, this is easy. Wow, just like me. No, I knew. Wow, I've never seen anything like this before. Now you're understanding, we reveal Christ. This is not a club. This is a church. Second thing, we represent Jesus Christ in the world. All right, so Jesus Christ left the planet, amen? He's gone. 2,000 years ago, he got up out of the grave, stayed around for 40 days, got things sort of organized, gave final instructions, says, now Peter, James, John, Thomas, hey, even you, all the different guys, he says, guys, listen to me, this is what I got you to do, and hop to it, and the Holy Spirit will help you, and I'm gone. Well, how are they gonna see you? He says, when they see me in you. And Jesus, every time he was around, he was gathering people together, wasn't he? He was a great unifier, wasn't he? He got his fishermen and carpenters together, and he says, now go out and start churches, disciple them, turn this world upside down. So he actually sent churches out of the world to be, now here's the term, the body of Christ. What does that mean? Well, Jesus had a body, didn't he, when he was on this earth? Walk around. I love 1 John. 1 John says, we handled the word of life. We touched eternity. John says, I hugged the eternal one. Amen. But that body left, didn't it?
What's wrong? Oh, thank you.
That body disappeared, went up to heaven. And now, when you go around, and in this world, the church, the body of believers, we represent the physical person of Jesus Christ. You know what Christian means, don't you? Like Christ. Somebody once said it this way, a little Christ. Amen? Some of us are too little. But a little Christ. We represent. There in Acts chapter 11, we'll go there, it says, Acts chapter 11 verse 26 says, and they were first called Christians, where? And it wasn't a nice thing to be called at that time. It was a derogatory term. But it was a great testimony for them that they, as a church, they says, you guys are just like Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. We represent Jesus Christ in the world. Do you know what Jesus said? I need you. I need you to represent me. We then are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, aren't we? We represent the King. Take our job seriously. Third, we resist evil in the world. I don't know if you realize this, but most people think that a church is some place you go to get married in or buried in. And there's some churches where you got to be careful. You don't step over Sister So-and-so because she's buried right in the church. That's not what a church is. You know what a church is? We're to be a light in a dark place. It is because of New Testament Christianity that people value life at all. Do you know why? Do you know why people over in England? You watch the scale. Church attendance goes down, number of abortions go up. Church attendance goes down, Bible preaching gets put aside, social activities are on the increase, but truth is lame, fall at the street. You drop that down, murders go up, rapes go up. You see how it outreacts? You get back, you start a bunch of born-again, Bible-believing, sin-hating, Christ-loving, blood-bought believers together, and you form churches all over a nation. Murders go down, rapes go down, abortions go down, marriages get back together, homes stay together, and sin gets limited. Hallelujah. We resist evil in the world. We stand up. Say, you can't take a position, a political position. I'm not taking a political position. I'm taking a position against sin. They want to legalize cannabis. Guess who's going to stand up and say, no! Amen. They want to legalize abortion. Who's going to stand up and say no? They start trying, I don't want to pick any old person. They start trying to pick on euthanasia, wanting to kill old people. I'm pointing to this guy so I don't offend anybody. I was going to pick on Celine, but I won't admit it. When they start saying it is better to get rid of the people who are draining our resources and really they're not going to live out much longer, let's just quietly put them away. Who's going to stand up to it? It ought to be born again Bible-believing Christians who are organized as a church. Amen? We resist evil. That's how important we are to the church. Who's going to do it? I get very upset at the pitiful attempts of New Testament Christianity anymore to stand for anything. We need to stand. There's enough sin out there. We don't need to be part of the political machinery. But if somebody wants to consider the whether a vote's going to go up or down, they need to know, well, I know the Christians won't go for this. We know the Christian vote won't be for this referendum allowing abortions in certain cases, so on and so forth. They ought to know the block of born-again Christians don't promote sinful lifestyles. Amen. We resist evil. Amen. And the world needs churches like this one because we restore the believers for the world. You know, I don't know how long you can go without church. I don't know how long you can just go through your weeks and just without reading your Bible, without praying. But normal Christians, we need church. I need to come back together. I need to hear preaching. I need just to see somebody encourage me. I need somebody to pick me up. I need somebody to kick me in the rear when I needed it. I need church. Every believer needs this place because it restores us back. It's like, you ever seen these guys in the boxing ring? And they're just being beat to a pulp. And then, ding, ding, and the guy hobbles back to the corner. And you know what they do? There's a team that jumps up there and they're squirting water in his face and in his mouth. And they're taking out his protective mouthpiece and everything. And they're wiping off all the blood and all the, trying to cool the sweat and everything. And you know what they're doing? They're trying to get him ready for the next round. And I want you to see there are some people that come in here on a Sunday morning and they're not all chipper. They're not all full of joy. They're not all skipping from foot to foot. Woo! Can't wait to get in church today. They're not enjoying the fact that they're here because they've been so beat up all week. They need today. Amen. And we've got to take it that let's rally around them. Let's go. And just if anything, I'm going to make sure I pray for them this week. And I want to hear them next week praise God for a better week. Amen. And if anything, I'm just going to go and say, hey, how about lunch? Huh? Nobody's ever asked me for lunch. Amen. Because you want to minister. This is what this church is. The world needs us. And if we're not encouraging each other, we just shrivel up. You know, let me just finish with this thought. Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25. Our church is important because the Christians are the church. Hebrews 10:25 says this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's us. A church is a called out assembly. Christ called us out, we assemble. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner, as the habit of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hey, we are all there is to the church. Church is not the chairs, the building, the cars, the internet, the Bible, the money. Church is us. The church is important simply because we're all there is to the church. See, we look at the value, if we all had to cram into Celine's house and have church in there, we're valuable because it's us. It's not where we meet, amen? We sometimes wonder, well, there's only 9 people here today. No. We're valuable because that's what church is, amen? I like it when there's 90. But watch how your attitude goes down when there's only 9. We are it. Enjoy it. Make it heaven on earth for just a little while. Without the believers, there is no Christian church. There's only a dark world out there full of empty religions. We are therefore very important. We're vital. If you're missing, if you're not here on a Sunday, and if you're not actively involved, I appreciate folks. You see when Martin's up here leading, when you see Joseph up here and he's helping with the memory verse, do you know what is going on? People are saying, I can help. I can do something. Just fixing a cup of tea, great. Or going and getting the tea. Setting out the books. Going out and inviting somebody to church. When you come into church, putting out the hymnals. Coming up to me saying, Brother Ledbetter, I've got something I'd like to really preach on. I mean, I fear ever letting Joseph preach. We'd never get out of here. He'd just preach, amen, and preach and preach. We'd get 15 messages before he'd say, but I better go home, I got to eat. Because he's got so much to give. It's a great joy. Do you see? That is, whether it is Kevin O'Keefe or Martin or anybody. I just like to give testimony today. I just want to say thank God for saving a lost soul like me. Do you know what you just did? You participated. You made this church alive with individuals participating. But when you're not caring about what's going on here, when you don't care that there's no church, when you're not caring about each other, then there is no church. Then there is no influence on this world. No restoration of broken people. No gospel being preached. No reaching of the lost. No families being saved. No drunkards being made free. Nothing worth living for is being promoted if we're not doing it. No one else is going to make the impact on this world like a bunch of Christians addicted to loving and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to trip all over ourselves. But we're going to do it with our eyes on Jesus. Amen? Let me just finish with this conclusion. Do you love this church? I kind of do. It's not the place. It's the people. Do you love this church? Wherever we meet. Are you ready for the attacks the devil throws against the churches? He hates what we have here. He hates it. When you wake up and the devil's been working on you and you don't want to come to church, you ought to say, "Oh, that is wicked. That is wicked. Where'd that thought come from? No! Devil, you don't get it today." And out you go out the door and get to church. Amen. Do you realize just how much this world needs churches? We support now. We've got 6 different families that we have financial and prayer support for. Brother David Federer and his wife over in Micronesia. Brother Mike Robinson down in Bolivia. Brother Jean Juan over in France. Brother Dario Sullivan up in Blanchardstown. And Brother Paul Jones over in Wales. And Brother Kelly now working up in Dublin, up in Tala. You know what we're doing? We're trying to help so that lighthouses, so that lights stay bright as many places as possible. We're also doing it in Mallow. And we're doing it right here. It takes a lot of us, amen? Not just 1 or 2 or 3. It takes a lot of us. You and I, when committed to obeying the Lord together, are the church. Are you committed? Are you committed? Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. You know, somebody says, "Well, you know, if this church folded or if that church folded, the world would just go on." You know, they're right. The world would just go on. Straight to hell. I'm glad somebody stood in front of me and my 2 friends at a coffee shop and says, "Where are you going when you die?" And for the next 45 minutes, challenged me about coming to Jesus Christ. Coming to a church to hear just about Him. Somebody took their Christianity serious. Took their church serious enough. Loved their church enough to invite me to it so that I could hear week after week the message of salvation. I fell in love with the church. After I fell in love with Jesus, yes. But I'm so glad for it. How much do you love this place? These people. Father, right now, a lot of decisions that need to be made. The first one's going to be for the person who's not born again. The religious struggle with a lot of different concepts of religion and understanding theology and philosophy. But now, I pray that they would fear the fact that they've missed the most important thing, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And that it's not about all the things you have to believe and all the things that you have to do. It's about one person that you have to trust. You have to call upon His name and ask Him to save you. And He will. Lord, make it very, very plain to every person in this room who's not born again, not saved. Yes, religious. Yes, in church. But still lost, still empty. Make it very clear. They must be born again. And today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. When we have the invitation, Lord, give them the courage to come up, take my hand, and we'll pray together. I can lead them to Christ. Lord, help them to have the courage to make today the first day of eternity for them. And Christian, oh Lord, please work on the Christians. Work on us. Glue us together. Multiply us through love. Through love of You and of what You're trying to do here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab our hymnal, if you will. Hymn number 393. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord.